As we have gathered here on this day and at this occasion, we have done so and raised our voice in songs of praise. It's because we are gathered here to worship. Worship is reverence offered to a superior being. There is no doubt that Christ is superior to all. As such, He is our Maker, our Defender, our Redeemer, and Friend. And one day, He'll be our Judge. This basically comprises the outline for today, as I want to investigate from the Scripture the fact that Jesus indeed is our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, Friend, and one day Judge. You know, this fact that Jesus Christ is King was attested by Christ Himself when He was being questioned by Pilate just before His crucifixion on Calvary's cross to purchase the church wherein we might have forgiveness of our sins. We have that account in John chapter 18 and verse 37, and we know that there were several different things said there during that time. There were several different questions asked and answered. But this particular question is relative to Christ and His kingship. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Throughout the dominion of man upon this earth, there have been those who have been in positions of leadership, those who have worn the title of king, and always down throughout history you'll find that people do one of two things relative to a king. They will honor him. They will revere him. Some even worship him, or they will reject him. We know that when we're talking about Jesus and the fact that he is our king, entitling this particular sermon, "O Worship the King," that there is acceptable worship and there is unacceptable worship. Of course, we go to Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 to see this. How that Jesus himself said that there is worship that is acceptable to God. There is also worship that is unacceptable to God. He said of those people in that day and of that time, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." As we worship God here today, let us not forget our King. Let's not forget the importance of our King in our lives, what He means to us, what He's done for us, what He has provided for us, because it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. First, let's look at the fact that Christ is our Maker. You know, as you go to the first of the Bible, you see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we read the story of creation. And unlike those who want to appeal to science or any number of different things that are taught in our schools, this earth and the works therein and all that is put in place in our earth was created in 6 days. We see in verse 27 of Genesis 1 that this creation occurred. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, or he, him. Male and female created he, them. This tells us that man was created in the image of God, the very crowning achievement of God's creation. And if you look at the account of creation, you'll find out that man was the last thing created. And we know that we were created in the image of God. That has nothing to do with our appearance. And looking out upon the congregation this morning, I can see that we all look differently. We all look different. We appear differently to one another, and that's how we are identified one to another. I do not see one person sitting on the left-hand side of the room and call them by the name of someone on the right-hand side of the room. I guess I might do that occasionally, but that's because of the problem I have remembering names. But we are created in His own image. The Bible tells us that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We say, well, that doesn't prove that Christ is our Maker. But then we go to John chapter 1 and verse 3. We will see indeed that Christ is our Maker. It tells us there that all things were made by Him. That doesn't mean that just part of it was made by Christ. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And all of the things that were made by Christ. I've had people to say, what about the dinosaurs? And my question is, what about them? Just recently, I read that some construction workers uncovered the bones of a mastodon and then several other animals there with them. Of course, that's where the story got off track, because immediately they began to ascribe to it millions of years that the bones had laid there, fossilized, and all of that sort of thing. But what about these things that were created that existed in the past? The Bible tells us all things were made by Him. If there was something that was made, it was made by Him. And so He is our Maker also. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, again we see inspired testimony as to the fact that Christ made us. For all things, or by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Oftentimes when people look at a passage such as this and say, well, what about all the evil in the world? Did God create the evil? No. And we have no record of God creating evil. We know that man participated in evil when he accepted the temptation that was placed before him in the Garden of Eden. God did not create evil. God gave man a choice. But all things that were created by Him. They were created for Him. Even positions of power were created by Him, and they were used by Him in bringing about the plan of God. Oftentimes people today wanting to justify sin will say, the Lord made me this way. In Psalms chapter 139 and verse 14, we find the psalmist writing here about praise offered to the Lord. We wonder sometimes about how people are the way they are. Well, the answer is given to us in the Word of God. He has made no one to be different in the way that they describe differences. There are those that want to participate in the sin of homosexuality, and they will try to justify that by saying, the Lord made me this way. He did not. The psalmist had it right. As we see that from his pen come these words, as were given by the Spirit, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We oftentimes wonder about the medical profession. I have known some people that are doctors. I have friends that are doctors, and I have respect for their knowledge and their ability. But I think that there's a reason that they call it practicing medicine. Because they do not know the intricacies of the body as does the Creator of the body. There are things that cannot be explained. Medical feats are sometimes called miracles, and they are not miracles. But we know that the psalmist had it right when he said, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We know also that He is our Maker. Again, from Psalms chapter 95, verses 6 through 8. We see the psalmist here writing and directing us, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Christ indeed is our Maker. He created all things and He put all things in place and all things in order. And these all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Secondly, we also need to understand that Christ is our defender. What is a defender? One who defends us. It's pretty basic. From what do we need to be defended? Well, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we will see that which we have to wrestle against. It's not flesh and blood. Christ is our defender and has provided for us the means where we might overcome this power that is against us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Stop and think about what we just read a few minutes ago, talking about all the things that were created and all the things that were made in Colossians 1:16. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That's why it was said several times throughout the Bible that this power that was given to men was given to them of God. He created all these things. He put them in place. And He can defend against those things. As we return to the psalmist in the 18th division of Psalms in the second verse, we also see that He not only is our defender, but He is called there our rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. All of these things depicting the power of God, the force of God against all evil. He can defend us. Again, in Psalms 91 and verse 2, we find that He not only is our defender, but He's also our refuge. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. When indeed there is someone to defend for us, one who is our defender, that is the one in whom we will trust. We see as we turn to the Proverbs in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that we're not to lean upon our own understanding. We're not to lean upon that which we think we know or that which we have been taught. We are to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. People today are looking for the Lord to step in and direct our paths. He does. He does so through His Word. He has given us direction in His Word so that we might not fall to temptation, so that we might not succumb to temptation, so that we might not find ourselves being overcome by the evil that surrounds us. Is it easy? No, and nobody ever said it was going to be. Is it possible? Yes, it is. We are to lean upon Him, not upon our own understanding. Christ is our Maker. Christ is our defender, but Christ is also our redeemer. One who redeems is one who buys back, who purchases. We have many different passages throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, that talk about the redeeming nature of Christ. Let's first look to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. This is a name ascribed to Christ. I am the first. I am the last. And besides me, there is no God. We know nothing about the existence of God before the Bible tells us in the beginning, God. This beginning was not the beginning of God, but the beginning of our realm. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I am the first, I am the last. From eternity to eternity. But when we think about Redeemer, we think about those who have purchased, those who have redeemed or gone back and received that or paid that price to receive that which they have purchased. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. When we worry about what it is that has bought us, or what it is that has redeemed us, we see, therefore, as much we know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, and as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are purchased. Oftentimes people pray in their prayers for the blood of Christ, which has purchased us. What was purchased by the blood of Christ was the church. Now, the blood of Christ has a great deal of power. It has power to cleanse sins. It has powers to put us in a relationship with God so that we might become the sons of God. But we must access that power. Just because Jesus Christ died upon the cross doesn't mean that you'll be saved. Had he not died upon the cross, all would be lost. There's no doubt about that. But just because he died on the cross doesn't mean that you'll be saved, because you must also do something in order to find yourself in a proper relationship with God so that you might be redeemed. With what? With that precious blood of Christ. What must you do? You must contact that blood of Christ. How are you to contact that blood of Christ? You contact the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism, where the operation of God takes place, where the circumcision of the heart takes place, where the sins are removed. That's why Saul was told by Ananias, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Because in baptism is where we are redeemed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. We see that those people that were being written to there were redeemed from the curse of the law. The reason that they were told that they were redeemed from the curse of the law, because under the law there was no salvation. Was the law important? Yes, it was. Did it have a purpose in the plan of God? Yes, it did. It brought us to Christ. But we read there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree." How did Christ die? He allowed himself to be put upon the cross of Calvary. And that's where he shed his blood. That blood that was taken back to the Father as the only acceptable sacrifice so that he could redeem fallen man. The psalmist in Psalms 31:5 speaks of being redeemed. "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Christ is our Redeemer in that he has provided the means for our redemption. But we also, and we'll hear about this at the end of the sermon, will have to do something in order to receive that redemption. But Christ, besides being our Maker, our Defender, our Redeemer, is also our friend. We all want friends, don't we? I don't know anyone who says, "I don't need friends." I've heard that before. But what do? They're mad at somebody, and so they go to try to find somebody else. What are they doing? They're trying to replace a friend with a friend. We all need friends. But there are good friends and there are not so good friends. There are what we call fair weather friends, as long as things are going well. They're friends. They're good. I like to call them golden friends. As long as you got the gold, they're your friends. But when you no longer have the gold, they're not your friends. A friend is one who will do for you when no others will. A friend is one who will stick his neck out for you, if I might use such a phrase, when others will forsake you. In John chapter 15, verse 13, we'll see what kind of friend that Jesus Christ was. You know, at that time, there was no salvation. There were two laws. There was the patriarchal system, and there was the Mosaic system. Both of those systems had laws. Only the Mosaic system had them written down. But they were designed so that men would abide by that which God would have them do. There needed to be someone to redeem man. And the only way that this could happen is for a friend to step in. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Christ is our friend. He laid down his life for this friendship relationship. Has to go two ways. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, we see about friends, and it's talking about friends as we know each other here on this earth. Not talking about the sacrifice that Christ made, but then again at the latter part of it, it is talking about the sacrifice. It says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Oftentimes we wonder why we don't have any friends. Are we friendly? Do we make ourselves available to folks? Do we communicate with them? Do we listen to them? One of the most important things for a person to do in order to be a friend is to be able to listen. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But it also tells us, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Christ is that friend. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, we'll see what it says about a true friend. "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." When times are good, when times are bad, Christ has never forsaken us. He's always been our friend. He's always been there for us. He's always provided for us that which we need. He did so in creation. He created this wonderful planet we live on. He created all of the biological needs that we have. The air that we breathe. The food that we take in. All of these things. He's also been our friend in dying upon Calvary's cross. Providing for us the means of salvation. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, we can see the definition of a friend. We can also see the definition of an enemy. And it's this one short verse. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." When your friends hurt you, sometimes they do so for your own good, for your own benefit. But an enemy will be deceitful. And finally, in John 15 and verse 14, we'll see how that we might show our appreciation to Christ, how that we might be His friend. He says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Which brings us to our final point. Christ will one day be our judge. He's our maker, He's our defender, He's our redeemer, He's our friend. One day He will be our judge. And it does not matter if you befriend Him while you're here on the earth, you're still going to be judged by Christ. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, we see a picture of the judgment. Notice what it says there, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Those who were not redeemed by Him because they did not accept the terms of the redemption will be those who were judged and found unfaithful, or those who were judged and found to be disobedient. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we find further assurance of this as we see that the judgment is going to happen. There are those that think today that the judgment's not going to happen. "Oh yeah, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, or I'm going to go to wherever." And that's it. That's what they teach. That's not what the Word of God teaches. We see there, "Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained." Who was it He ordained? He ordained the Creator of all to judge the world. "Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead," tells us that Christ will be our judge. He is the only one that has been raised from the dead to die no more. He is also the one who created this world. We know at that time that all debts will be paid. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, we're told that vengeance belongs to the Lord and He will repay. You know, we go through this life and we worry sometimes about the things that happen in this life and getting someone back. There's no need for that. Things are going to happen. People are going to be evil. People are going to be mean. People are going to abuse privileges and opportunities. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Having identified for us today this King, our Maker, our Defender, our Redeemer, our Friend, and one day our Judge, wouldn't we want to serve him? Do we not realize and understand that he and only he can provide salvation? But you have to want it. You have to participate in that which he said do. And you have to do it in the way in which he said do it, so that you might have eternal life. You know, Jesus Christ came that man might have life and have it more abundantly. But that doesn't mean just because he came, everybody's going to be saved or everybody's going to have that life abundantly. He came and he offered it, and there are conditions one must meet in order to receive that life. And again, when that judgment occurs, if you've been good, in other words, you've done what God said, you've kept his commandments, or if you've been bad, you've rejected his commandments, you still be judged. Who would not want to have the friend of Christ, the Redeemer of Christ, the Defender of Christ? There's a way in which you might participate in this. It is also the same way in which a person becomes a child of God. The same way that a person becomes a Christian. You know, you've heard the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that we are to hear the Word. Let me ask you this. Do you believe? Do I believe what? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Because that's what you have to believe. Have you repented? Are you willing to turn away from a life of sin? Well, I'm not such a bad person. Listen, there's no in-between with God. You're either a child of God because you've obeyed God, because you've been obedient to God, or you're not a child of God because you've been disobedient. And disobedience doesn't have to be something that's vile and wicked. It's simply the lack of obedience. One must repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Are you willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's the one question that was asked of the eunuch. When he said, "See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest." And he made the proclamation that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And finally, "Will you be baptized?" "Well, I don't have time for that." You don't have time not to. The reason is because, remember the blood that we're talking about? That which redeems? The only place that you can contact that blood is when you are baptized into Christ. It is also when you become a child of God. When you become a Christian. When you become redeemed by that blood. Having done that, coming out of the watery grave of baptism, you're raised to walk in newness of life. You are a new creature. All things are new. Behold, old things are passed away. Then we are instructed in God's Word to remain faithful unto death. There are those who are living this life and have put on Christ in baptism and for whatever reason are not remaining faithful unto death, or have not remained faithful unto death. Remember, the judgment does not happen until the Lord comes back. That means if you're alive and remain at this point, and you have not remained faithful to God, that you can return to Him through repentance and prayer, as the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. As we extend the invitation this morning, let me ask you this question. As you gather here this day to worship the King, are you His? Are you faithful? If not, you need to be. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected song?